All right, we talked about, I believe, Wednesday night, the Passion Week. We talked about pretty much Saturday through Thursday. As we're talking about the Passion Week, the guide here wants us to go from the Passion Week to the Resurrection. Of course, we got to talk about Friday first. Okay, and Friday there's a lot of stuff that's happening. Thursday ends with we see Jesus going into the garden. Friday, we find very early in the wee hours of the morning, Judas coming here in Matthew chapter 26. Let's begin reading in verse 47. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief, as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So here we have Jesus in the garden. He's prayed his prayer. He's come out and he's speaking to his disciples. And while he's still speaking, here comes Judas with those that would take him prisoner. How does Judas betray Jesus? With a kiss. All right, what is a kiss normally a sign of? Affection. All right, in this instance, Jesus refers to him as a friend, so it was a sign of friendship. Jesus trusted this man. Of course, Jesus knew it was Judas that was going to betray him. We saw that Wednesday. He told Judas, "What you have to do, do quickly." And so he knew it was going to be Judas, and yet he still. Reaction this way. Did Judas, as we read about Judas and we read this account, do you think that Judas believed that Jesus was going to die ultimately? It doesn't, as we read through the entire account, it doesn't seem that Judas thought that Jesus was going to die. When he found out what was taking place and when he realized what was going on, what did he try to do? Try to return the money. How much money did he get, by the way? 30 pieces of silver. What was that the price of in that day? A slave. Okay, so he sold Jesus, sold him out for the price of a slave. Okay, so they take Jesus, Matthew chapter 27, they take him first where? Rick and Don and I were just talking about this before class. They took him to the house of Caiaphas. All right, who was Caiaphas? Who was he? All right, he was the rightful high priest. Who was the acting high priest? Annas, okay. Annas was. It was Caiaphas' son-in-law. Okay, so he was the acting one. Annas was appointed by Rome. Caiaphas was the rightful one, and so the reason that they go to Caiaphas' house is because that's who the Jews knew was the rightful high priest. Okay, so they go there. Now, as they go to Caiaphas' house, and as they put Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin, all right, who is the Sanhedrin? All right, how many members were there in the Sanhedrin? 70, okay. Why do you suppose 70? Okay? All of that, but this had been done since the time of Moses as well. How many judges were appointed under Moses? 70. Okay, and so this was the number they used from the time of Moses. Their ruling body was made up of 70 men. Okay, and that was from Moses, not long after Sinai, all the way down. Okay, and so he's put on trial before the Sanhedrin. Now, if you go back, and we don't have time to go back and look at all the laws concerning these types of things, but number one, some things, some major things when you look at, it was illegal to arrest anybody at night. And yet, what do we find them doing here with Jesus? They're arresting him in the wee hours of the morning before their day officially begins. Okay? Not only that, but in a matter of from midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning, he's going to undergo three different Jewish trials. Okay? All of which are illegal. You might refer to what's happening to Jesus here as he's being railroaded, or you might refer to these proceedings as a kangaroo court. There's nothing legal about them. Okay? What do we find Caiaphas doing as Jesus answers his questions, and as a matter of fact, from Jesus' answers, they deduce that he is saying that he is the Son of God. What does Caiaphas do? He rips his robes. Which was the high priest under the law of Moses supposed to do that? No. All right. That was expressly, exactly. It was in the law of Moses. It was expressly forbidden. These proceedings, all of them, again, they were highly illegal. All right. They take him before Pilate. And what do we find Pilate finding with Jesus? What is Jesus accused of when they take him to Pilate? All right, they accuse him of one thing in their own trials, but they know that this isn't going to stand before the Roman pontiff, and so we need to come up with another charge. And so he's calling himself king, Pilate, and we know that that's a direct attack against Caesar. Okay? And what does Pilate do? Okay, he questions him. And it's interesting to me that Jesus answers him not a word, really. And he says, I find no fault in him. There's nothing here. Nothing to substantiate what you're telling me. All right. So, what does Pilate want to do? Okay. He's from Galilee, so he sends him to Herod. Who is Herod? Okay. Okay. He rules over Galilee and Jerusalem. All right, what else as far as Herod and who he is? What nationality? All right, Idumean. All right, so of Abraham, and he is a descendant of Abraham. Okay, but of Abraham's descendants, who did he come through? Actually, he's not a descendant of Abraham. It's descendant of Lot. All right, so he comes, or is it Abraham? Let me think. Esau. No, he came through Esau. Okay. Came through Esau. Idumean, Edom. Okay. Came through Esau. All right, so he comes down through Esau. He's not a rightful king in this area. All right, his people have been conquered by Israel. But now, he's appointed, as was pointed out, he's appointed by Rome, okay, to rule over this area. So Jesus is sent to him. Herod had wanted to see him for a while, he had heard about these miracles, but he hadn't seen one performed. And so he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. And of course, what does Jesus do? What was the purpose of miracles, did we say? Alright. If Herod had already heard about these miracles, was there any need then for Jesus to do another one in order for Herod to believe? No. He'd already heard about these things. There's no need for Jesus to perform another miracle. And so Jesus does it. And so what does Herod and his people do with him? They mock him. They put a robe upon him. And you know, they mock him, and as far as, you know, here's the king, that he claims to be, and such, they send him back to Pilate. Pilate says, Herod finds no fault in him. I find no fault in him. We're just going to release him. What's the reaction? All right, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate is trying to figure out any way he can out of this. What had Pilate's wife told him before Jesus was brought before him? Don't have anything to do with him. Have nothing to do with that man. Okay? But Pilate has to fulfill his civic duty. He has Jesus brought before him. Doesn't want to do anything with him, but he's forced to. Crucify him, so he says, see you to it. Just before that happens, he tries to say, I'm going to scourge him and then let him go. I'll punish him to try to satisfy what you want, but I really don't want to kill him. Okay? And still, they say crucify him. Not only that, okay, but he says, I have here a man that is a murderer, that is a ringleader of insurrection. He makes it harder on the Jewish people as a whole because of what he does. Rome looks at it as the entirety of the Jewish people. And so I can release him, or I can release Jesus, who has caused no harm. And who do they ask for? Barabbas, who had committed murder and led an insurrection. And he's going to make it harder upon the Jewish people, but they say, give us Barabbas. Now, we've talked about being scourged before. Alright, what is a scourging? What does it consist of? You know, a lot of times we read that, we skip right over that word, don't we? In the King James. But what does it mean? Alright, really bloody, painful whipping. You ever heard of a whip referred to as a cat of nine tails? Alright, we're not talking about just like a bull whip. Okay, we're talking about a bull whip that's got something else tied on the end of it, about anywhere from 9 to 15 somethings on the end of it. It could be, and what's tied on the end of it could be anything from metal, to rock, to bone. And they would stand in such a way, you'd either have one or two lictors. If you had two, you had one standing on each side and behind. If you had one, he'd alternate sides. And he'd whip across the back and the buttocks and the upper thighs. And what would happen is as he would bring that whip down, as it would come around to the front of the ribs. And of course, those sharp pieces of metal, bone, or rock, what are they doing to the skin? They're ripping. They'll catch and they rip. Okay? So not only are you getting a beating, but you're being flayed alive. Okay? They're taking meat off of his body. And so he's lost blood in the garden. He's at the scourging post. He's losing blood. They get done with that, okay? He's naked, by the way, while this is taking place. At the very most, he's got on, some sort of loincloth. Okay? All this happened, he's got open wounds, they put his garment back upon him. They get that done, and maybe it's soaking up the blood a little bit. It begins to dry. He's in a weakened state. And the soldiers decide to have a little bit of fun. They take that garment back off of him. And they put a robe upon him. And they fashioned a crown of thorns. And we're not talking about some rosebush thorns that are yay long. We're talking about thorns that are anywhere from an inch to inch and a half to 2 inches long. And they fashioned this crown, they put it over his head, but they're not satisfied with just putting it there on top of his head. What do? All right, they cram it on there, and then what? All right. They take a staff or a rod and they hit him over the head to force that crown down further. Now, how much does a head wound bleed? Profusely. Why? It may not be a serious injury, but you bleed a lot on the head. Why? All right. There's blood vessels real close to the skin, to the top of the skin. Okay. And so it's going to be bloody. So he's lost blood in the garden. He's lost blood at the whipping. This crown of thorns is placed upon his head. He's had the garment that has soaked up blood and begun to dry ripped off, reopening those wounds. And then they place a cross upon his shoulders and tell him to carry it up the hill. And as we talked about Wednesday night, what was Jesus' profession? Carpenter. Okay, so he's not a weak man, is he? He's going to be physically strong, but by this time he's gone about 36 hours without eating anything. He hasn't had anything to drink. And so he's going to be in a weakened state. On top of all that, all the blood loss. Okay? Before they ever put this cross upon his shoulders to carry it to Calvary, by modern day standards, with the amount of blood loss that he suffered, he's going to be, if he were here today, he'd be in ICU at Shannon. Okay? He's lost a lot of blood. He's in a very weakened state. They're going to be trying to get some fluids in him. They're going to be giving him blood transfusions, trying to get him back to health. Now, at this point, they put this cross upon him. Now, remember all these open wounds. Now, they beat him across the back, and they were going to put this cross on him. Okay? And again, you know, we have to get these artist renderings of the cross out of our minds. Okay? Again, we're talking about someone that's physically strong. At the most, this crossbeam is going to weigh about 150 pounds at the most. That's going to be the top end. Okay? We're not talking about him having to bear up under 200, 300 pounds, to carry up this hill at Calvary. 150 at the top end, 50 probably at the low end, as far as what this is going to weigh. Something, weights that he had probably handled ever since he'd started helping his dad in the shop. Okay? And now, we're told that he is in such a weakened state, what does he do under the load of the cross? He falls. He can't bear up under the load, and so they grab Simon of Cyrene, and he has to help him carry this cross up the hill. Alright, now, they get there, and what is the procedure? We talked a little bit Wednesday night. What's the procedure of getting someone like Jesus hung on this cross? Was it the entire cross that was on his back, or was it the cross beam? Okay, it was the beam, the cross beam. Okay, so what's taking place now? We're at Calvary. We're here. So what are we doing with Jesus? All right. So what they're going to do is they got this crossbeam now. They're going to attach the crossbeam to the upright post. Okay? Then they lay their victim out on this newly made cross. They got Jesus laying here. Where do they put the nails? Right here. Okay? In the wrist. Okay? What's right there? Ball of nerves. You ever pinched a nerve? How painful is it? Pretty painful, isn't it? Pretty painful. Alright, and now he's got a nail through both hands, both wrists, where those are. How much does the average Middle Eastern man weigh? 150, 160, 170, if he's more muscular. Jesus is going to be a little bit more muscular probably, so maybe up between 150, 170. He's going to be on the upper end probably of that. They put nails through his feet. Guess what's down there in the middle of your feet? More nerves. Okay, and so they've got a nail on the cross. They've got, you know, 1 foot over the other. And he's having, of course, they've got him slightly bent. His arms aren't straight out. They're slightly bent. So that they've given him room here to push himself up or to raise himself up with his arms. And the reason, how do you die? What's the cause of death upon the cross? It's not blood loss. Suffocation. What are you able to do as you're hanging there? You can breathe in, but what can't you do? You can't breathe out. Okay? Now crucifixion had been around a long time before Rome got a hold of it. The Assyrians were the inventors. Rome just perfected it. They had some evil guys, I guess, that decided to conduct some experiments, and they figured out they could keep a man alive for 9 days on a cross. 9 days. They could keep somebody alive. Very cruel way to die. And here they put Jesus. Got these nails through his hands and through his feet. He can breathe in, breathe in, breathe in. He can't get air out. And so what does he have to do? He has to push up and pull up so that he can exhale, get rid of the bad air. And he's having to do that over and over and over and over. And so if they wanted to quicken somebody's death because they could make someone last for 9 days, what'd they have to do? Break their legs. Okay, so they couldn't push up, so they had to rely upon their arms, and what's going to happen eventually? It's going to give out. You're not going to be able to. Your body just won't be able to do that anymore. Okay, and so, what'd they find when they came to Jesus? He's been through all this. It's gotten dark. Okay, because, of course, who's on the cross? The Son of God. What happens to the veil in the temple? Alright, why is that significant? Why top to bottom? Alright, it means God ripped it. Okay, you or I could go into the temple and take it from the bottom and rip it, couldn't we? But rip from top to bottom, it shows that this wasn't any accident, it wasn't done by some man. It was done by God. Okay? So, all of that happens. Jesus, they come to Jesus' body, what do they find? He's dead, so they don't break his legs, so that fulfills another prophecy. Alright? That not a bone in his body would be broken. So what do they do when they find that he's dead already? Okay, let's make sure. And so a spear's taken and he's pierced in his side where? Okay. How far up? Alright. You read the Bible in the Old Testament, and if someone has dealt a killing blow, where are they said to have been struck? Under the which rib? Which one? Say it louder, Teddy. Fifth rib. Okay, guess where that is. Piercing up, it's going right into the heart. Okay? And so that's why fifth rib. Okay? So up under the fifth rib, gets into the heart, the pericardial sac, and so what comes out? What does baptism represent? Blood of Christ coming in contact, and it's done in water. Okay? So blood and water, baptism, blood and water. Okay? What do we find happening after Jesus has died? The end of Matthew chapter 27, verses 58 through 61. Who went to Pilate? All right, Joseph of Arimathea. Another account tells us that who else was with him? Who? Nicodemus. All right, you remember us talking about Nicodemus a couple weeks ago. So we can see here that while Nicodemus was a ruler in the synagogue, who's he clearly cast his lot with? With Jesus, okay? So he's a follower of Jesus. He's here with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, rich or poor? Rich. He had to be rich to have a new tomb. Why is that? What's the practice of the area? Anybody have any idea? Well, what would happen if you didn't have to be poor, but if you were of modest means, and you died, they put you in a tomb, but it wouldn't be a new tomb. So what's that mean? All right, there were other bodies in there. They would take the bones and they'd put the bone. They'd have a place over here where they put the bones of others that had already decomposed, and they'd put your body in there. And then later on, somebody else died. Your bones would be put over here with these bones, and somebody else would be put in that tomb. All right, but Joseph of Arimathea, what did he have? He had a new tomb. No bodies had ever been laid there. Okay, and so, know that he, and we're told that he's rich, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, called himself, and who also himself was Jesus' disciple, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. What was, if Joseph and Nicodemus had not come and asked Pilate for his body, what was going to happen to it? All right. What they would do with a criminal, the two thieves that were crucified next to Jesus, is they'd throw them into a common pit, or they'd be taken out to the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, that nothing special about them. They're thieves. They're crooks. So we're just gonna we'll throw their bodies out here. Jesus' body would have just been thrown into a common pit or taken to the Valley of Hinnom to be burned. And so, again, this fulfills prophecy, that his body, is not going to see corruption. It's not going to be, put anywhere but here. Now, as he, is put in this tomb, what happens? What are some events surrounding the tomb itself? What's taking place with the rulers of the Jews and such, and the body of Jesus? Okay. All right. So they knew the teaching of Jesus. They knew what he had said about rising again, about the resurrection. Now this comes to as well, and this is an interesting study. Who was the ruling sect within the Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus' death? Sadducees. Which sect did not believe in the resurrection? Sadducees. And yet, what do we find them doing? Preparing for a resurrection. Kind of funny. So here you have a group of people that do not believe in the resurrection, but Jesus is taught, I will rise again, and so what are we going to do? Place guards. So that if he does rise again, we can kill him. Okay? That's the idea. Now, not only that, but what do they do with the tomb? Something they don't normally do with the tombs. They seal it. Meaning what? Nobody can get in or out. Okay, so Joseph of Arimathea, when he dies, guess what he's got to do now? He's got to have another tomb. I can't get in the one I just had done. Okay, so they seal it. Nobody can get in or out. And this is what I really like. As we're talking, we're getting into the resurrection now. What do we find happening upon the first day of the week? All right, he died on Friday, been in the grave late on Friday evening, all day Saturday, at first light Sunday morning. What happens? All right. They're going to do what? They're going to do what? Do what? The tomb is sealed. All right. Who's going to break the seal and roll the stone away? Okay. I don't know if in the back of their minds they know that something bigger is taking place. I don't know, but they're going to the tomb wanting to see and to perfume the body of Jesus, but they're not going to be able, if all things stays the same, they're not going to be able to get to it. So here, they're going to the tomb. They get there, what do they find? Stone's already rolled away. And she goes in, and what does she see? It's empty. What's that? Okay. Saw the angel, and she mistook him for who? The keeper of the garden. Okay. Please tell me where they've put his body. And then he speaks, and of course, what does she realize? Not a garden keeper. It's an angel. And says that he's risen, and so what does she do? How quickly? Alright. She goes as quickly as she possibly can. And she goes and tells the others what she's saying. What do we find Peter doing? All right. Peter seems to be a fairly athletic guy. You had to be a fisherman, okay, in this day and time. And he outruns everybody else. And he gets there and he gets in the tomb. He sees that Jesus is not there. What does he find with the burial garments? All right. They're folded and neatly placed where Jesus had been laid to rest, okay. Now, at least how many times was Jesus seen after he rose from the dead? All right. Seen at least 10 times. Now, but by how many? Well over 500. Okay, he was seen by 500 at once. Okay, and so can his resurrection be denied if it's seen by this many people? You know, if one or two people say, we've seen Jesus and he's risen from the dead, then you can discredit them. But 500 at once? No way you can discredit that. Okay? So, Jesus seen by several different folks, 500 at once, in Matthew 28, just before his ascension, he tells his apostles something. Beginning in verse 18, he tells us something very important. Tells his apostles something very important. What is it? No, sir, not yet. Matthew 28 and verse 18 in particular. All right, he has what? All authority, all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. When was this given? After he fulfilled the scriptures. So after he died upon the cross, was buried, and he rose again the third day, he's fulfilled everything now. It is finished. That's what he cried upon the cross. Now he has this authority. And what does he do with it? All right, he delegates, doesn't he? He tells his apostles, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. And because I have this authority, I'm telling you now to go and to preach and to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everything that I have taught you these last 3.5 years, you go and teach others. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Okay? So that's the Great Commission. Now, what does that mean for you and I? When he tells the apostles to go, what's Jesus saying to you and me? How so? Okay, but he's talking to the apostles here. Okay. Okay, whatever he commanded them, they were to command us. Don't we see Paul telling Timothy that? The same that you have heard from me and of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may what? That they may teach others also. And so what are those faithful men going to do? Teach that they may teach others also. And eventually, where do we end up? At 9th of May in 2015. And we are to do what with the gospel of Christ? Go and teach. That's what we're to do. So the Great Commission comes all the way down to us. In Acts chapter 1, after he's given the Great Commission, after he's told his disciples what they are to do, he ascends into heaven. Now, can you imagine the spectacle here? As they are there with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he just begins to levitate. And he's rising and rising, and he doesn't stop. And they see Jesus and he goes up into heaven. What would you do? Probably the same thing they did. They stood there gawking. They're trying to wrap their minds around what had just happened. And it, you know, at this point they're beginning to grasp that the kingdom is not physical. They still don't fully comprehend it yet until what happens in Acts chapter 1, or at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Things are finally revealed completely unto them. The Holy Spirit falls upon them on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And finally, 3.5 years later, they finally have the full realization of what Jesus had been trying to tell them all along. They finally realize that, hey, Jesus is not a physical king. Jesus is not going to rule here upon this earth. We are here to set up and to start and to get going a spiritual kingdom. And that's what takes place there at Pentecost. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When this happens, what do they begin to do? All right. They spoke in a whole bunch of different languages. Okay. That's what we're talking about when we talk about them here speaking in tongues. Okay. We're talking about languages. We're not talking about jibber jabber. We're not talking about some unrecognizable talk or anything like that. We're talking about an actual language that people spoke. All right, so you had 12 men. Now there were more than 12 nations represented, but we have to remember that they could that Peter's sermon that was recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter was the only one speaking those words. You had 11 other men teaching at the same time. Every man heard in their own language. Right. Okay, and so you have all these taking place the same. They're all hearing the gospel in their own language. We're told there every man heard in his own language. So we have these 12 apostles. They're speaking to them in their own language. Okay? And so there you have this sermon being preached, and then we see their response to it. And so I think, we haven't caught up yet. We've got one more section here. I was hoping we had caught up just then. All right, so they're preaching. Peter has preached this sermon. And by the way, what four Old Testament chapters lead to Acts chapter 2? Do you remember? Daniel 2 and Zechariah 2, okay? Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Zechariah 2. All lead to Acts 2. Okay, and this here is the beginning of the church. Peter preaches a sermon, quotes a large portion of Joel chapter 2, and what is the response of the men that hear him there at the temple at Solomon's porch? Before that, what do they ask? They ask a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, we can fill in the blank there. What shall we do to do what? To be saved. Okay, we have done this. We have crucified Jesus. We have called for His death. What do we now do about it? What's Peter's response, Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and be baptized. How? Alright. For the remission of sin in the name of Jesus. Okay, and so we do that. You mean that's all I've got to do? That's it? Okay. They already believed. Okay, they'd seen everything that Jesus had done. They believed what Peter had to say. And so Peter didn't have to tell them, well, you need to hear. Well, they just heard. Didn't need to tell them that they needed to believe because they knew who Jesus was. They understood that. And so where does he start? Repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. All right. And so here we have the beginning. How many obeyed? About 3,000. Okay. And then what happens on a daily basis from this point? All right, verse 47. All right. And the saved were, and they were added, those that were being saved were added unto them daily. Okay, and so those, in other words, those that were doing the same thing those 3,000 did on Pentecost, they were added to them. They were added to the church. And so here we have the beginning of the church. All right. We are caught up, and so we can we'll get deeper into a few of these things on Wednesday, and then we'll be all caught up in order to stay on schedule next Sunday. Let's get ourselves ready for worship.